There we go. Am I on? Oh. The lights. Oh, man. So let's just prepare our hearts to hear the message this morning. And Father, just even as I share my heart this morning, I pray that you would fill us with your presence. And we know that your spirit is here. You've already been speaking through what you've been sharing to people. And there's this call, Lord, to come to you and to trust you, give you everything, Lord, and to just know that you are a good, good God who loves us and who has the very best for us. So we pray your spirit fill each heart. Open up our ears to hear. And help me to share this message, Lord, the way you want it shared. And everyone said? Amen. So as I prepared for this message this morning, I want to kind of let you know how it works right now with me going through what I'm going through. I'll share a little bit about that in a minute. But we kind of have people covering all the messages over a period of time. And then when I feel up to it, I get to just kick them off the pulpit and preach myself. Sounds perfect, doesn't it? You know, I'm not feeling up to today, so you can do it. But if you make me mad, I will boot you off. No, that's not true. But someone else. Anyway, so. You may see lots of different preachers. For those who don't know, I was going to say it further down. I do want to be a little bit private about this, but I have a diagnosis that came just before Christmas, in which they found a tumor in my small intestine and a little bit in my peritoneal lining. So it spread, and initially they were really worried about me. But then they found out that the type of cancer that I have is called neuroendocrine, and it is, they said, exceedingly slow growing and low grade, and most of the time they can just remove it and I will be fine. So that's what we're praying for. So you know that. But in the meantime, I'm going through PET scans. That's when they look to see if it's all through your body. So those are scary. I had one of them and I'm in a trial. That's sort of a trial around this type of cancer. So I get two PET scans instead of just one, so I had to go to Vancouver. I had my first one. I'm going to Victoria next week for my second one, and then they'll tell me what they're going to do. So that's kind of, and that's why we have other people slated in there. But if I'm feeling up to it, if I'm feeling good, then I will come in and preach to you. Is that fair? So as I prepared for this morning's sermon, I realized that it would be hard not to preach in some way about what I'm walking through. But I also realized something else, that this cannot be all that I preach about for the next few months. Or however long it takes to kind of come to the end of my health issues. But this being my first sermon since I was diagnosed, I think that you can all forgive me if my subject matter relates a little to my situation today. Okay? For anyone who, so this is when I was going to say that I have this very slow and very survivable cancer, which was, you need to understand, when the nurse who was part of the team that told me this, told me that I had this type of cancer, she was like, she said, "Barry, you don't understand. It's like you've won the lottery. This is a very, very rare cancer, but very, one of the most survivable." So that's a great thing. That's an answer to prayer, because we were praying for that very thing, Nancy and I. And so, yay, God, and keep praying. Amen? But today's message, though, because of that, is called Faith Over Fear. And with God's help, that is how I am endeavoring to live while I wait for this further news. They say that waiting is the hardest part. And you know, one of the things I also want to say, some of you here may or may not have walked through this, but lots of people I know and lots of people in our church have walked through cancer themselves. I'm not alone in this, and actually my diagnosis is way better than some of other people's. So I'm not sitting here today wanting you to feel sorry for me. That's not the point of this message. Many, many people have to walk through this kind of thing. This is part of, and they say somewhere in the neighborhood of 50% of people will deal with cancer at some point in their life. And so that's a lot of people, right? And so this message is not just about me. It's not just about what I'm walking through. It's not even just about what will happen in our church over this period of time if I have to take some extended time off or something like that. Because this message is also about what we're all walking through in this world we're living in right now, which is coronavirus that seems to be never ending, this ongoing mandates and restrictions, which I want to be very careful about. I'm not saying, I'm not on one side or the other. We had the big, huge convoy that went down, and my wife was just loving it. And I'm liking it, but I'm also realizing that it's a highly controversial thing. And the vaccines themselves are not, you know, we have to be careful a little bit as the church to realize that this controversy, although it is about freedom and it is about personal choice, but it's not so much about faith. It's about vaccines, which last I read in the Bible, I didn't see very much about vaccines in it. Are you guys with me a little bit? And I'm more concerned, I'll get myself in trouble with, I'm more concerned in what I see coming from the Western governments that deals directly with our faith. Things like regulating what we're allowed to teach our kids, regulating what we're allowed to believe and teach from the pulpit. The idea that, and this is true, because I get so many pro-life organizations emailing our church because there is a move by the federal government to actually take away the charitable status of organizations that don't fit the philosophical beliefs of our current governments. Those things are about our faith. You guys with me? And so I worry more about those if we're going to be fighting things sometimes. And even with the convoy, this is not even in my message here, but even with the convoy, I was praying that we wouldn't have a Capital Six, you know, the Capitol kind of thing happening where a bunch of radicals stormed the building. That's the worst thing we can do, and I'll get to that later. We needed people that actually were peaceful and respectful and stood up for what they believe in and I think what is right. I think there is a tremendous amount of government overreach, but we needed them to act because lots of them were, not all of them were Christians, we've got to understand that, but a lot of them were talking about their faith, and so they needed to act out their faith in the midst of this. Amen? So this is about how do we live in these times where there's so much uncertainty and where, in one sense, the government and even public opinion of us as Christians is suddenly turning negative. How do we, as people, live with faith over fear? And it's important for all of us, to, as believers in Canada, realize that no matter how bad we think it might be getting in our culture against Orthodox Christian beliefs, it is nowhere near what the early Christians had to face. or even Christians today that live in different parts of the world, countries like North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, what Christians face in those countries, is life and death. Amen? I know this is a super uplifting message. Lately, I've been reading a lot of the Psalms of David, and I told you this last week a little bit, but I realized that, and these are David's worship songs. And if you read them, you realize, like, David is constantly crying out to God. It's a little bit like he's whining, but he's constantly singing songs to God to help him overcome the fear that he's going through. I am overwhelmed, he says, to the point of death at some points. And the reason that he is struggling with so much fear is because other people are out to either defeat him or kill him. Whether it was Saul, remember Saul was trying to kill him? Whether it was his own son, Absalom, who was trying to kill him, or whether it was other nations that were seeking to come and destroy Israel and kill King David. And as Christians in the Western world, we have not really had to deal with fear over faith the way that so many Christians have had to over the centuries, at least not in our lifetime. No one that I know has come looking for me to pull me out of my bed at night and drag me before any magistrates with the threat of death over me unless I recant my faith in Jesus. That happens in other countries. It happened in India when I was with Kel. We're driving along on this mission trip, and the pastors are telling me, yeah, that city right there, I think the pastor just was murdered last week. And then over here. And then we're driving along, and there are a group of radical Hindus that have descended upon the village to where we are going, and they were there to stop the white Christians from coming. And so that was one time where I was like, hey, I'm living the New Testament life. It's not as fun as I thought it was. During the time that the New Testament was written, that is what most believers were facing, whether it was from their Jewish brothers who did not believe in Jesus. Remember, Stephen was stoned to death for his faith by Jewish brothers. Or whether it was from the Roman leaders who began to demand in all of the areas and cities that Paul and the missionaries went out and planted churches in all of those Greek and Roman cities. You have to understand what started to happen. See, because all of these people, and this is what happens in India, and one of the reasons why in India they get so mad at Christians is because we tell them, rightly so, that they have to stop worshiping their old gods and they have to start to worship Jesus alone, and they put their faith in Christ alone. And you know what that means? They stop going to the temples. They stop giving money to the temple priests and all of those things. And one of the things that I'll read a guy named Pliny, who's talking about the problem of the Christians in the city that he was the magistrate over, and he is saying at one point the temples are empty and there's no money to run our temples. And so all the people start to, we got to kill these Christians. We got to stop this thing from happening. And so this is why the Roman leaders would start to demand that the Christians, in some ways they were even saying, you can worship Jesus if you want to, but you also have to worship Caesar. And what they would do is they would bring the people before them and they would make them first worship the genius of Caesar, it was called. They would worship Caesar. Now, we want you to worship Caesar. You have to worship, bow down to his image. Here it is over here. Then the second thing we want you to do is to denounce Christ and curse him. You had to curse Christ. And Pliny said this. He said, the true Christians won't curse him. But lots of people did. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. When was the last time you had to do that? Here's Pliny right now. I'll read what he said. And he's writing, actually, at this point. Pliny was a magistrate in Rome around 60 to 100 AD. He was around when the book of Revelation was being written. In this letter, he's actually asking advice from another governor about how to best deal with the Christian believers. But what he's saying is typical of what would happen in the various cities where the churches were planted. And he said this. If you can look at the next slide there. And it says, meanwhile, in the case of those who were denounced to me as Christians. So people were coming in and saying, that guy's a Christian, that family's a Christian. They were accusing people of being Christians. I have observed, he said, the following procedure. So this is what he would do. I interrogated these as to whether they were Christians. Those who confessed, I interrogated a second and third time, threatening them with punishment. Those who persisted in their faith, I ordered executed. I had no doubt that whatever the nature of their creed, stubbornness and inflexible obstinacy surely deserved to be punished. That's how easy it was for them to decide in their government. This is what they faced. This is what all of the believers... And sometimes there was tolerance. Sometimes for a period of time, a particular magistrate or a particular governor or a particular Caesar would give them a reprieve. They didn't like them, but they would kind of say, okay, let's just leave them alone. We'll try and maintain some peace. But all it would take was an accusation from somebody, or the change to a new magistrate, or a new edict that would come down from Rome, and then the persecution would all start up again. You know, I really do not think, and I'm talking about myself here, I don't think we realize what it would have been like to have lived in those days. You know, I've heard so many Christians say, oh, I long to see the days of the book of Acts. Because what? To walk with the people that walked with Jesus. You know, to see John or Peter or even Paul. And to, you know, and because why? Because we seem to see miracles and healings and the tremendous growth of the church. And all of those things are true. But this was no cakewalk. Remember, church, every disciple was martyred for their faith. Every one of the 12, except for John, who was imprisoned instead of martyred. And when I read how, this is what I'm talking about, the way in which many Christians died in the early church, they were being fed to wild animals in the Colosseum for the entertainment of the crowds. They were burned alive. They could have been crucified. These were not like quick, humane, if you can call it that, painless form of execution. They were designed to inflict pain, and they were designed to cause fear in other believers so that while you're watching it happen, you now are maybe getting more and more willing to recant your faith. I was recently reading a book that has most of the important early documents of the Christian faith in it, and what you see is for almost 300 years, this is what life for the Christians was like. until Constantine came. And you know one of the things I don't like now? This is just me ranting here a bit. But you ever notice how a lot of Christians now, they'll say things like, you know, Constantine ruined the church. The church was fantastic in the early days. They were living by faith. They were persecuted. They were living, you know. And then Constantine came and he kind of legitimized it all. And then he kind of organized it all. And he kind of made us have particular doctrines. And we don't even really know whether Constantine was a real believer. How many of you heard that? Ever? Let me tell you something. When you read all of these documents of the early church and how many of them were about killing Christians, and then you read Constantine, when he finally came out and what he said was, all of the persecution of the Christians has to stop. And we want to let them live in peace and be part of our community. And we want to value, everybody can worship the God that they choose to worship. Let me tell you, I read that. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like God to me. Because unless you are living over here, you don't get how powerful an answer to prayer. And you got to remember, Constantine, when he was coming in to fight the war, he prayed, show me which God will win this war for me. And he had a vision of Jesus. And that's why he chose the Christian God. And because he won, all of that persecution and death stopped. I like Constantine. I listened. Well, and add to this, pardon me, we'll get going here. Add to this the fact that death was far more common in the past than it is today. For instance, until about 100 years ago, death in childbirth was so common that most men had two or three wives, not because of divorce, but because their wives died giving birth. You guys remember that? And so many children would die of cholera or diseases, smallpox, so on, all kinds of other diseases. I listened to a worship historian talking about this, and he says, you know, all the older hymns, if you look at them, they all have at their central sort of main theme the idea of resurrection and the idea of the atonement, the forgiveness of sin, and the idea of our victory is life everlasting. And if you look at a lot of the choruses of today, you'll find, and I saw some of it today, and it's not a bad thing, but because this death seems for most of us up until we're about 30 or, you know, up until we're about 60, seems so far away, it seemed irrelevant all of a sudden. Why are we talking about resurrection now? We want to know that we have power from God to live life today. And a lot of the new choruses are about that. They're about power for today. Amen. And there's some good in that. I think that there's a good balance there. But I also think until something happens to you like what's happening to me, you guys with me here? You don't get it. And when all of a sudden you are walking, as David said, in the valley of the shadow of death, and you don't know, every one of those scriptures takes on a different significance and meaning to you. I want to tell you right now, the atonement means everything to me. I want to know that I'm forgiven. I need to know that I'm forgiven. That all of my sins have been paid for at the cross. I need to trust in the grace of Almighty God because I don't know really when I might face Him. I need to know that the resurrection from the dead is real. that it's not just a metaphor for a better life today, that the resurrection from the dead is true, that death has been ultimately defeated, because now I'm sitting in a position that I hadn't been before, where I don't know how long God's going to give me. Now, I want you all to keep praying, and I am believing for victory now. I'm not wanting to be like defeated. Okay, let's just, you know, take me now, Lord, or anything like that. I'm like, no, we're going to fight this. We're going to pray for this. And God will, God heals. But I'm just saying that when you live in this place, Timothy Keller now has been, he has pancreatic cancer. And he said this, he said, I don't know how long I have, and they're treating it, and it's sort of in this remission state. He's doing okay from last I read, but he says to me, all of my perspective on life has shifted. And so we need to understand that until something like this happens to you, some of these verses, some of these old hymns, some of them can seem like they're not as important, but when these things happen, it changes your perspective, and suddenly all of the scripture takes on a more significant meaning. Isaiah 41, 9, 10, we'll read that right now, and it says this, I took you, he says, from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant, I've chosen you, and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And you know what? This was written when Israel going into captivity, being taken out of Jerusalem and going to Babylon. And this is the comfort they need in the midst of their trial. Do not be afraid. Look at these things. There's so much that's connected to what Jesus came to do for us. He chose us to be his people. He does not reject us, even though we have sinned, even though we have failed in so many ways. Our sins, the scripture says, are as far away as the east is from the west, and God remembers them no more. That is so important to me. And through his resurrection is the promise of my future resurrection. Whatever happens to me, this life is not the end. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for I am. And even that word, I am, he says, you know, I am your God. But remember that the great I am is actually the name of God. And remember what Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And so in Isaiah, he's saying, Yahweh is saying, I am your God. And Jesus, who is the great I am, who sent Moses to Egypt to set his people free, he says, I am very your God. I am. It's me. The one who loves you, the one who forgives you, the one who died for you. I am your God. And I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. I will lift you up. In John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. God's peace, that's one of our Advent themes, our first Advent theme. But here's the question. Can we really count on God's peace that passes all understanding, especially when we suddenly find ourselves walking through the shadow of death? And that is the common Christian experience throughout the centuries. Yet this has actually been the normal experience for most believers. Whether it's persecution, whether it's illness, Whatever the reason, these scriptures have brought comfort throughout the generations to believers. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not, church, be afraid. Because I give you my peace. And Paul says this is where this peace comes from. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read 13, 14, and 16, 19. But just listen to this. He says this, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. Right? Underline useless. And so is your faith. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are all lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Our future resurrection, according to Paul, that is the guarantee because of Jesus' resurrection that is the bedrock of our peace, according to Paul. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23, he goes on to say this, and this is the good news, church. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, but since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Christ all die, or Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. You belong to him. This is where our hope is. And you got to understand, there were doubts being sown in Corinth about whether the future resurrection was real. That's why he's writing to them. There were people that were teaching that the resurrection never happened or wasn't real and that Jesus wasn't raised. And this was causing all kinds of turmoil for the people. Why? Because they were persecuted. Because people were dying. Their loved ones were dying. I know this is an upbeat sermon talking about all the beautiful things that God has. I'm telling you right now that this is the bedrock hope that we have. Because all kinds of bad stuff can happen. All kinds of people we know have died, even of COVID. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, all who belong to him. Just take that in for a minute. Jesus, Paul says to them very clearly, right there, Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Easter is the most important day of the Christian calendar, not because it proves that Jesus overcame death in and of himself, which he obviously did, but Easter is the most important date on the Christian calendar because it means that Jesus overcame death for you and me. His resurrection means that you and I will not ultimately. No matter what the enemy throws at us. First Corinthians 15:30-22 says this, as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every day? This is Paul, and this is an amazing little scripture verse that I'm going to end with. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? He says this, I die every day. I die every day, Paul says. I mean that, in case they were wondering. I mean it, brothers. just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he says this, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die, and be merry. You know, that was the, for tomorrow we die. Paul fought animals. Did you know that? I was reading up on this in a commentary, and some think he's using a metaphor for how the people in Asia treated him. I want to read 2 Corinthians 1:8 to 11, kind of to give some context to that idea that he fought beasts in Ephesus. It says, he said this, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, so he's again talking to the Corinthian church, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, he says, far beyond our ability to endure. So you know how it says in Scripture that God will never tempt you beyond what you're able to endure? It's kind of true. It's true, but you're not. But you're going to feel like you can't endure some things. Paul says so anyways. He says it was far beyond our ability to endure in and of themselves, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. And I'll read more of that later, but that's kind of what some people think he's talking about. And what they ponder is if, in fact, at some point, Paul and some of his Christian brothers were thrown into an arena with wild animals that were supposed to eat them. Think about that. So they were sentenced to die, and then somebody tried to execute them, and they're in the arena, and then they let out the wild animals. You don't know what they are, and according to Paul, he fought them. Now, a couple things to see in this text. One, he was facing death, wasn't he? In you go. Let out the lions or whatever they were. It could have been dogs. It could have been whatever. And then he didn't give up, though. He didn't go, oh, well, I guess this is it. This is how I die. He fought the animals. And we don't know what happened. Doesn't really go on to tell us what happened. All we know is that he's alive to talk about it now. And so somehow, in the midst of that arena, he fought the animals. Maybe God made all the lions just lay down like he did with Daniel. We don't know. But people were praying. He kept fighting. He kept praying. He kept believing. Whatever happened, they got out of that arena and didn't die. Or at least Paul did. Isn't that amazing? You probably never knew that, did you? So, and then he says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Why did this happen? Can you say? So that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Who what? It's right there, raises us from the dead. And he can raise us from the dead in this life, or it might happen after this life. But one thing is guaranteed, he will raise us from the dead. Amen. And this is what I want all of you to keep praying, because here's what he says. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, which could have been this time in the arena, and he will deliver us. God's going to deliver me. I believe that. And I want it to be now. Me and Nancy, we pray every night for 20 plus years more. I got that from a friend of mine because he had cancer 3 times. And he said, and he was praying to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, I just don't feel like I'm done yet." And then the Lord said to him in his mind, "Well, how many years do you want?" And he felt like he had those arrows in his hand. And he felt like, okay, I could strike this just a couple of times in the ground, and that's all I'll get. Or I can strike the arrows into the ground. And so he said, "I want to strike these arrows in the ground till I'm 85. How's that, Lord?" And he's still alive and cancer-free. And he had cancer 3 times, and he had as bad or worse diagnosis than I have. But this is the thing. We pray. And he says, on him we have set our hope. So where is our hope? On him. That he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. So you, how do you help me? By your prayers. If we don't pray, does that mean God's going to be like, "Oh, well, too bad, Barry. Your friends aren't praying hard enough. They fell asleep during the prayer vigil. You're done for." I don't think that's how it works, but I also think there's mystery here somehow. That it matters that we pray. It matters. And so Nancy and I, every night, remember God, 20 plus more years. I want to collect some of my pension. Let's stand up and we'll have the worship team come up. I know I've gone on a little bit. I want to end with there's one thing. In all of this stuff, though, in all of the way that I want you to think about this, the way in which they were persecuted in the early church, in the way in which they're persecuted today, Christians, Paul says this, and read this in context of that level of persecution. And he's saying, this is how I want you to live. Doesn't mean we can't protest. It doesn't mean we shouldn't, because we live in a democracy, it's much different than it was then, we have a right. But there's something here we need to listen to. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Were they doing evil to the believers? Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to revenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink.
Starts to break, declaring there is there is freedom, I see Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire.
Your name, oh,
your name is power, your name. Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Oh, shout Jesus,
shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name. Jesus,
shout Jesus,
shout Jesus.
That God wants to maybe do some healing here today. And I actually feel like I'm supposed to pray for other people to get healed. I mean, you can pray for me to get healed. I don't think that'll be as well. But if you feel like you need healing for something in your body, I just feel like the Lord, He does want to take away fear. He wants us to put all of our cares, all of our concerns, all of our worries on Him and let Him come and be our deliverer. So if you need healing, just come over here. I'm going to be here and we'll pray for healing over here. Nancy
and
has...
And over here, I actually feel like Hannah, Deborah, and Karen, that God's given you a word not to hold back, And I was actually wondering if I could get the three of you to pray if anybody in this room felt the Spirit tugging on their heart in that area, that